Philippians 1 has two or three points I'd like to look at real quickly as we consider the lesson that's set before us. And as my machine here is warming up, I'll introduce this a bit. We're going to capitalize on the word approve or prove, whichever your Bible version may read, verse 10 of that text. We're looking at things that are approved of God, things that we in turn must approve as well. Before I get there, though, Hubert, I didn't quite hear you. Did you say that our anniversary was tomorrow? I think it's Tuesday. I think it's on Tuesday. Been married for 57 years, if you can believe that. And then right after that, it's Zach's birthday. In our class this morning, we were talking about Acts chapter 15 and eating things that have been sacrificed to idols and so on. It caused me to remember something that took place years ago when I was in India. They don't have slaughterhouses in the parts of India that I was working in. People just kind of butchered their own food, their own animals. For the most part, they eat fish, chicken, and some mutton, goats, and so on like that. It's very rare that there's any beef. The Hindu people don't eat beef, as you may know. Those cows are considered sacred. They're wandering everywhere. They're everywhere. And they decorate them up, and they get them all painted and jeweled up and have tassels and fancy things on them all the time. And of course, they'll hitch them up to their rice carts and they'll make them beasts of burden, but they hold them to be in very high esteem. They worship these things. And we were talking with our men that we were working with, some brethren there and translators, and we were talking about how much we liked pizza. Well, pizza in the Telugu language is something that I will not tell you what it is. I'll tell you later, personally, privately, but I won't say what it is here. But I was encouraged by a man I was working with, don't talk too much about that because it's an embarrassing thing. And so, okay, how about hamburgers? I love hamburgers and steak and so on. Well, it so happened that we were staying with one of our translators' families, and lo and behold, at a mealtime, there was beef on the plate. And so it was all diced up and pretty well done, and so I'm eating this beef. And I'm thinking to myself, holy cow. Because I was eating a holy cow. And I said, Jim, is this beef we're eating here? He says, yes. And he said, but don't ask where it came from. Now, there are two reasons for that. One is this. Because there are no slaughterhouses, who knows the sanitation of how this critter was butchered and prepared? And number two, because there are no slaughterhouses, they don't kill these beef when they're in their prime condition. They eat it after it dies. So it probably died of some natural cause. And they thought, well, you know, our American brethren want some beef. We'll get them some beef. But we ate it without asking questions in good conscience, like the Bible said. It was not offered to idols, but I'll tell you, I wouldn't recommend it. I didn't get sick that I know of from eating it, but nevertheless, it's kind of icky to think back on eating that cow. The main point that Paul was making, and I think Josh made this pretty clear at the end of this lesson, particularly in his closing comments, Paul was warning us about participation in things, basically helps introduce the lesson that we're dealing with here this morning, and that is the things that Jesus disapproves of. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, the apostles and the elders said, that you abstain from these four things. And one of those is like what we've just been talking about, things sacrificed to idols and blood and so on and so forth. We're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about some other things. But it helps to introduce the things that that the Lord disapproves of. And for the reading of the text that Brian brought to us, particularly verse 10, you know, I ask you to take a note of that, that we are to also approve of the things which are good and excellent. We're to approve of those things that seem right to the eyes of the Lord. The only way that you can approve of things which are right to God is to know what God thinks about them. And so obviously we need to study the scriptures to know what God thinks about certain things. And so that's what this lesson is dealing with. To agree with the Lord, to approve of those things he approves of, and we're looking at it in a negative point of view, that is to also take note of some things that the Lord disapproves of. And we need to be in agreement with him on those matters, to disapprove of some things as well. Our task, as we know, surely as Christians, just generally speaking, our task is summed up in 2 Timothy 2:15, where he says to study, or maybe your Bible says give diligence, to show yourselves approved unto God. So if it is the case that we are to approve the things that the Lord approves of, then it is. The text said so that Brian read to us. And Paul said to make sure you study or give diligence, which means to hasten to the point of kicking up the dust. That's what that word means. Be in a hurry about it. Hustle right after it to know the things that are approved so that we can be approved. Our task is to make sure that we're approved to God. And if we will do that, then James promises that we will have a blessing. James chapter 1 and verse 12. For they that have been approved shall receive a crown of life. Let's put all that together. There are some things that God approves of, that the Lord approves of. We need to know what they are. And so I need to study it so that I can show myself to prove. And when I do that, when you do that, then we will receive that crown of life. Now, I could end the lesson right here because that's the whole point that we're making. But let us illustrate some things, just in case and as a means of reminder, some things that the Lord disapproves of. We must be in agreement with Him on these matters. And so, for example, in Psalm 97 and verse 10, we are to hate the evil. The scripture there says, ye that love Jehovah, hate evil. Now, that's pretty simple, straightforward. The task here is, the challenge before us is, how do I know what's evil? Things that are evil might not always appear to be absolutely wicked. They might appear to be, you know, mundane and just so-so, and not a big deal. But there are some things that are evil that are unauthorized that God doesn't want and doesn't like and He hates. So I need to know what those things are. Turn a little farther into the 101st Psalm in verse 3. And here the writer says, I will put no base thing before my eyes. You know what I've always taken that to mean? Actually, it has reference to pursuing or looking after things that for greedy. But I've always applied it to myself at least, and I suggest you consider it too. Be careful what you look at. Be careful what you watch and what entertains you and so on. Don't put these base, common, lowly, profane things before your eyes. And our society's plumb full of them, aren't they? Be careful what you see and what you look at. I will set no base thing before my eyes, and I hate the works of them that turn aside. Another reading of this passage is, I hate the doings of unfaithfulness. Who is a person who turns aside? A person who turns aside is no longer walking in the path, right? He's turned off somewhere. We're warned all the time, Old and New Testament alike, don't turn aside, but continue to follow the straight and narrow way that leads to heaven. And he says, I hate the workings of those that turn aside. I hate the doings of unfaithfulness. There's some things that the Lord disapproves of. One of those is evil, and it comes in all kinds of forms. Another one of those is base, coarse things. Don't look at those things. Don't pursue those things. And another is unfaithfulness. Not only am I not to be unfaithful, this text says, I hate the workings of those who are unfaithful. Sometimes our brethren become unfaithful. And I need to have the attitude towards them that I want them to repent and come back. I don't treat them as an enemy. We know that teaching, don't we, in the book of Thessalonians? Don't treat them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother so that they might come to their senses and come back where they belong. If I am to hate the doings or the workings of the unfaithful, then don't continue to participate with brethren who've become unfaithful. All you're doing there is encouraging them in their unfaithfulness. But rather hate that. Don't hate them. Hate what they're doing and try to get them to come back where they belong. Turn a couple of pages. Psalm 119, verse 104. By thy precepts, David says, I gain understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. It was not uncommon some years ago in a certain group of people that I knew that would never use the word hate. In fact, they hated the word hate, although they didn't say it that way. Their inconsistency did shine through, though. They didn't like to use the word, oh, you shouldn't use the word hate. After all, God is God of love. God doesn't hate. Oh, contraire. The scriptures are replete with passages that speaks of God's hatred for things that He does not approve of. And inspired writers would tell us then that it's appropriate for us to hate certain things. I hate the things that God hates, or I should. Obviously, as we started out, I need to know what those are. I need to study, know what those things are. But in this passage, verse 104, he's contrasting that which are the precepts of God and every false way. I suggest to you he's talking about doctrines and teachings and philosophies and attitudes and so maybe even methodologies. He's contrasting what God has authorized in his word, and we know that we dare not go beyond that. Colossians 3:17, whatever God has authorized, that's what we practice, and we don't go beyond those things. And compare that, or contrast that really, with the teachings and the doctrines and the precepts of men and so on. I hate these false ways. We should never entertain strange ideas that come to us from the world, particularly the religious world. Don't entertain those things. We should hate those things. If it's not thus saith the Lord, we should not consider them. In verse 163, then, he goes on to say also, I hate and I despise falsehoods. So there really is a collection of things. Number one, from the Psalm 97, verse 10, the first thing he says is evil. There's all sorts of kinds of evil. Things that are wicked, things that may appear to be good, but are evil because they're not authorized. The next point was base things, common things, mundane things. That is, profane things. Things that are not clean. Dirty things. We ought not to look at them. Entertain ourselves with them. The workings of those who are unfaithful. We hate those things. False ways. We hate false teaching and false doctrine. Falsehoods. Those are lies. I should hate them. Never tell them. God hates liars. So there's some things we must disapprove of. And here's why. We'll boil this all down. Matthew 12 and verse 30. This is what Jesus said. He that is not with me is against me. There's no two ways about this. There's nothing in between. We either approve of the things the Lord does, and we disapprove of the things the Lord disapproves of, or we're not with him. We're against him. There's no compromise. There's nothing in between. We need to disapprove of the things that Jesus disapproves of. And so now, the rest of this lesson, having introduced this thought, let me just give you a few examples of some things that he tells us that we ought to disapprove of. For example, taking of vengeance. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, resist the evil one, or resist him that is evil. And whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now this passage has been used by some, particularly those who are pacifists, to conclude that Jesus says you should never protect yourself. If somebody wants to be mean to you, just let them be mean to you. That's not true. This precept comes out of the Old Testament law and has reference to paying for just harm that's done. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, one of the major misunderstandings about that little doctrine is that, which is in the law of Moses, and by the way, it goes on even to for life and so on. That's capital punishment. I think it's pretty clear there. But what is this eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, a limb for a limb, and so on and so forth? Some people think that if you're somehow you lost your eye, you have the right to take the eye of the person who harmed you. You lost your finger, you lost your hand, cut that other person's. That's not at all what that's teaching. Go look at it again in the book of Leviticus. But an eye for an eye, that is, there is a price that's paid for the loss of an eye. Pay that. It might be money, it might be service or servitude, it might be cattle, it might be some kind of piece of property. There is a price that's exacted for the loss of an eye and the loss of a tooth and the loss of a hand. Exact that price. That's only fair and just. He's not saying repay in like kind. That's how most people interpret that, but that's not really what's being said. Bring this over to the New Testament. Jesus is talking about those who might smite you on the right cheek, give them to the left also. Don't resist the evil one. What's the context here? Thieves breaking into your house? No. It's those who are mistreating you because you're a child of God. Those who are persecuting you because of your religious faith. That's what he's talking about. Verses 43 and 44, again, he talks about what it used to be said. It was said, or you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. His point is, don't take your own vengeance. And we can prove that from what not only what Peter taught, but also what Paul taught. Let's consider what Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 20 and following. There he says, for what glory is it when you sin and are buffeted, you take it patiently? That's a rhetorical question. Is there any benefit of suffering patiently when you deserve it? No, there really isn't. There's no glory in that. But if, when you sin and you suffer, and you patiently endure it, This is acceptable to God. And so there are going to be times when we will suffer for doing what's right. Take it patiently. Don't seek out your own vengeance. Trust God. He will take care of this situation. Here's how we know that. Keep reading. For this is what you were called to. Whereunto you were called unto this. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. You should walk in his steps. What are those steps? Keep reading. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, did not threaten, or threatened not. I think mine reads that way. He said, threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judges righteously. Here you are suffering for the cause. Somebody's abusing you, telling lies about you, whatever. Well, if you can defend yourself, your good name and so on, if you have that opportunity. But for the most part, he says, don't take that vengeance. God knows what's going on. He will fix this. So there's the attitude of vengeance taking. Now, what about the actions of vengeance taking? Here's where we quote again out of the Old Testament. Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and following. Paul says, if it be possible. Do you realize that sometimes it's not always possible? If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God, because it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I shall recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There are the actions of vengeance. It's not up to me to take vengeance on my enemies, but to treat them fairly. Treat them fair and square. Be good to them. Pray for them. Jesus disapproved of vengeance. He did not disapprove of, he did not legislate against self-protection. In fact, he actually taught in favor of it. Now, we've talked about this before. Pacifism is not a Bible New Testament doctrine. He does not teach that we have to just put up with some crud who wants to kick in your front door and steal your things. No, you don't have to put up with that. Or somebody who's trying to harm your family. No, sir, no, ma'am, you do not have to put up with that. But when you're being persecuted for doing what is right, for doing well, for being a Christian, and somebody wants to make fun of you or even slap you, let the Lord take care of that. Don't justify yourself to avenge yourself on another. Here's two attitudes that Jesus addressed. Luke 16, verse 15. First, he says, he talks about those who justify themselves in the sight of men. You know, people rationalize all kinds of bad behavior. They try to justify it in all sorts of ways. Well, he was mean to me, and he did this or that or the other. You know, she said nasty things. Don't justify yourselves in the sight of men. Don't forget God is watching, and he will bring about proper vengeance if you're abused or misused as a Christian for your faith. God will take care of that. Turn the page and look at chapter 18, verse 9. Ye are they, Jesus said, of the Pharisees and hypocrites, who trust in themselves that they are righteous and put all others at naught. That means that's the attitude of thinking I'm more important than anybody else. These other people don't count. Therefore, since I was wronged, I have to fix this. Don't try to justify yourself to avenge yourself on another with such attitudes. Jesus disapproves of that. But here's another. Jesus disapproves of hypocrisy. You know, there is a form of actions that's okay. And that's Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. It's all right for people to see your good works. It's okay. In fact, Jesus said, do that. One of the Beatitudes here. Our work shouldn't be in such that we keep it secret. Let the world see what we're doing. It's okay, but don't blow a trumpet about it. That's hypocrisy, or can be. That's the very point he's making in the next chapter. He says, don't make a big show about your righteousness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, where you blow the trumpet and make an announcement. This is what we're doing. You know, here's one of the things that kind of irked me about some things that our brethren will do. They will actually advertise in the paper some great work that they're doing, some benevolent work or evangelistic work or something that they're doing. Now, if you're advertising for an evangelistic campaign, you want people to come to hear a speaker or a gospel meeting or something, you know, that's okay. We want people to come hear that. But simply to announce, you know, we're doing this and we're doing the other. I've seen this in some newspaper. I've seen it in some so-called Christian newspapers. How about the Christian Chronicle? The organ of what used to be called OCC, now is OCUSA, Oklahoma Christian University of Science and Arts, I believe is what it is now. And once a year they'll have the top 100 churches, or maybe it's the top churches who baptized 100 people, or some such, you know, braggadocio thing like that. Where do they get off doing something like that? Where is the authority for such a thing like that? Well, we're just trying to announce and good news of good work that brethren are doing. If I want to know what my brethren are doing, I'll ask them. You know? Don't make a show of your righteousness. Don't make a show of your prayers with long, loud oratory with many words. Jesus says that's just a show. Don't make a show of your fasting or your personal private dedication to your master. Prayer and fasting is a biblical concept. We're never commanded to do it, but it's certainly suggested as a means of righteous dedication. You can do that if you want to. You can get some information on how to do that by seeing what the scriptures say about it. But if you go around and your hair's not combed and your face is all sad and so on, what's the matter, brother? Oh, I'm fasting this week, my dedication to the Lord. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't let people wash your face, comb your hair. Don't go around looking like you're sad or grimacing because you're fasting. That's just putting on a show. Don't put a show on with your wealth. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. You know, lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. These things aren't, they're fleeting. They're not lasting. They'll deceive you. The deceitfulness of riches will send you to hell if you're not careful. Paul would address these very things here again, addressing them to women, but certainly the principles apply to men as well. When he talks about the broiding of the hair and wearing dresses and so on, that's not a statement of a meek woman who is a servant of the Most High. And that braiding of the hair doesn't mean don't braid your hair. That's not what that means. But rather to do up some fancy hairdo with gold and jewels all woven in it. That was the custom of the wealthy Grecian women that Paul's addressing there. They were wearing their wealth on their bodies. Today we might think of the bank accounts or the stock options that people hold or something and making boastful claims about those things. God says, don't do that. Boast about your wealth. Here's the buffet religion. This part of this was discussed in our Bible class this morning. Why did those Judaizing teachers just pick and choose certain things out of the law? Why circumcision? Why do people today choose just Sabbath or something like that? Or instrumental music out of the Old Testament? Why do they do this sort of thing? Well, it's really a buffet religion. It's because it's what they like. They're going to pick and choose the things that they like, and they'll leave undone the other things. This is one of the problems of the Pharisees that Jesus seven times called hypocrites in Matthew chapter 23. By the way, that's one of those words like hatred. Some people say, oh, you should never call them. Don't use the word hypocrite. That's such an unlovely word. Jesus used that word, and he just used it properly. And if we're going to use it, better use it properly. Some people are hypocrites, aren't they? And he said, you know, you tithe your mint and cumin and anise, but you leave undone the weight of your matters of the law, justice and mercy. Because they were just picking and choosing the things that they liked. He sums it up in verse 24. You're swallowing gnats and straining out the gnats and swallowing camels. You're missing the whole point, he says. And he sums up in the next few verses saying, this kind of religion is extortion, excess, and uncleanness. It's hypocrisy. God hates hypocrisy. Jesus disapproves of hypocrisy. Let us not be hypocritical in our actions. By the way, let me back up there just a second. Why were the Judaizing teachers just doing that? Why did Sabbatarians today just choose the Sabbath? And the comment that Sister Melanie made is correct. There's more than just the Seventh-day Adventists. There are other Sabbatarian groups, quite a number of them, actually. And I suggest to you, one of the ways they try to justify this, maybe you know this, but maybe not. And if not, you need to do a little bit of study in your Old Testament. Some try to justify the use of the Sabbath or keeping the Sabbath because they say that's the law of God, not the law of Moses. So they'll make a distinction. The law of God is the Ten Commandments. Those are forever. Do a word study on forever. The law of Moses, that's all those other, you know, ordinances about sacrifices and burnt offerings and so on. Those things have been nailed to the cross. The law of God has not been. But when we read words from Moses himself, from Ezra, from Nehemiah, from Jesus, from Paul and Peter, use your concordance and chase down law of God, law of Moses, you will learn there's no distinction. They're the same thing. It's the Old Testament code. Everything from Genesis through the book of Malachi is the law nailed to the cross. All right, where are we? Jesus disapproved of judging. By that I mean condemnation. Actually, we are told to make certain judgments. There are some things we must judge and prove all things. We have to make judgments. And if we make judgments, they must be righteous ones. John 7, verse 24. But when we pass a judgment that condemns somebody else, we have no authority to do that. Judge not, lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, shall be measured unto you. Jesus said, subjective judgments that lead to condemnation is what you're going to be judged by. I don't want to look at somebody's person, their clothing, smell their awful breath, the fact that their hair won't lay down like mine, and say, well, that person's not worthy, because that's what will be used against me on that day. I don't want to be that way. Read James chapter 2. Somebody comes into your assembly. He's rich. He's poor. He has fine clothes and gold ring. He's wearing rags. You have preference of one or the other. Verse 9 says, showing respect of persons is sin. It's just that simple. It's sinful. Because you have condemned the poor man and lifted up the rich man, even though he might be unrighteous. How do you know? Subjective standards of judgment will condemn us. Here's an interesting little passage in Jude verse 4. I'll use it just as an illustration of this principle. There's no instruction there for us, but it does teach us something by principle. We have no record of when this was happening in Jude verse 4. But somewhere along the line, the Lord's brother tells us that Michael the archangel was having an argument with the devil. I don't know where that was. It's not recorded for us. I know it happened. Because he said he was disputing with him over the body of Moses. Now, what is that all about? I don't know. I don't have that information. But I do know this. Am I looking at the wrong verse? I see some strange, okay, it's verse 9. Verse 9, there's an odd. There's a typo here. It's not Jude verse 4, it's verse 9. There's an argument. Michael having with the devil over the body of Moses. And then he says he did not bring any railing judgment against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael, the archangel, who I'm assuming by his title has some authority there in the angelic host. What authority? I don't know. I'm not told. But even he didn't try to condemn the devil. He said, the Lord rebuke you. If Michael can't do it, I can't either. I have no authority to condemn and say, buddy, you're going to hell. But I can say this. The Lord teaches, the Bible teaches, that if you don't repent, you will be lost. I can say that. And in fact, I need to say that. Jesus disapproved of condemnation, that form of judgment. Not even an archangel could condemn someone. Jesus disapproved of compromise. We saw this before. Here it is again. If you're not with him, you're against him. There is no compromise. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, an excellent little picture of encouragement not to compromise. When the Lord told Joshua, he's now got the mantle of Moses. He's now in charge, leading the people. God said, turn neither to the right hand nor to the left. Stay here with me. He's not saying compromise. He says, stay with the Lord. Don't turn off one way or another. Jesus disapproves of compromise. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, we'd say it this way in the New Testament. Don't go beyond the things that are written. Just do what the book says. Don't compromise what it says. Because that book, that message, is the faith. And it's once for all delivered to us, Jude in verse 3. We have all that we need, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, that pertains to life and godliness. If we have all that we need. Now, that passage is helpful to show us so we don't need the Book of Mormon or some other fake and false teachings. But it is telling us this as well. We dare not compromise that. Because if you compromise that, you no longer have what you need for life and godliness. Don't compromise your lifeline. Don't compromise the truth. Jesus disapproves of compromise. He disapproved of immorality. Usually we think of immorality. I can almost guarantee, if I could read the minds of everybody here, the first thing you thought of was some kind of sexual perversion when you think of the word immorality. And there's nothing wrong with that because it's true. It's part of it. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus said, divorces his wife and marries another, except for the cause of fornication, commits adultery. Well, there are two important words there, fornication and adultery. Fornication is the general concept, and adultery is one form of that sin. Fornication, porneia, is where we get the term pornography. Fornication is the general column of immorality, and there's all kinds of it. There's There's adultery, and there's various other ologies and practices that are in there. I don't want to go into all those. Jesus disapproves of immorality, but there are all kinds of immorality. Here's the definition of what's immoral: contrary to the code. Whatever is contrary to the code, and we're talking about the code of proper behavior, another word for that is virtue. Whatever is contrary to the code is immoral. It is against morality. And there's immoral speech, cursing and swearing and so on. There's immoral dress. By the way, the Lord would teach us, let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth. There's immoral dress. How you dress, we're to dress modestly, 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is immoral behavior. Keep your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, Peter tells us. There is immoral thoughts. You know, I can be condemned for murder, but I can be condemned for thinking murderous thoughts about somebody. 1 John 3, verse 16. I can be condemned for that as well. The law of the land won't condemn me because they won't know it, but God does. There are immoral business dealings where somebody's trying to cheat another. There are immoral personal dealings, your personal character, ethics, or lack thereof. There's immoral religion. If any man bridleth not his tongue, and you know, thinketh he's a religious man, your religion is worthless, James says in James chapter 1. What is that? Verse 26, I think. Immorality is contrary to the code of moral virtue that God has given us. Jesus disapproves of immorality, and so ought we. Jesus disapproves of neglect. Matthew 25, there are at least three lessons that we learn. There is a lesson about virgins and preparation. Remember, there was the wise and there was the foolish virgins who had their oil or didn't have their oil and waiting for the bridegroom and so on. His lesson was, you neglect preparing and you're going to be caught flat-footed, as the saying goes. You're going to be caught with nowhere to turn if you don't prepare. But there's also the lesson in that same chapter about servants and stewardship. Here's a servant who thought his master was going to be gone for a good while, and so he was lazy and he abused his fellows, and one thing and another, he was abusing his office. And what do you know? The Lord came back. He didn't prepare. He wasn't doing his responsibilities. Part of neglect. There's the little lesson about sheep and goats. When the Lord does come, sits on the throne of his glory, and all his angels are there, all the nations are going to be gathered there, and he's going to separate them. And do you know what the judgment was? Really, and that's what the bracket part is. It really was a judgment because of compassion. Some of them were compassionate, and some of them weren't. Lord, when did we ever see you without clothes and without food and you know, in need of them one thing and another? He said, if you didn't do it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you didn't do it to me. And he cast them out, cast them forth into the lake of fire. And so there are at least these three lessons regarding neglect. Don't neglect to prepare. Don't neglect to do your duty while you have life in you. And certainly, don't neglect to show compassion as you have that opportunity to do so in this life. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 would teach it this way. We're not to be slothful, but fervent in spirit. Verse 13 says we're to communicate to the necessities of the saints. Take care of each other. Communicating to the necessities of the saints is another passage there, verse 13. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Here's what Paul said there. He said, whatsoever you do, do you work heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. For, he says, it is the Lord Christ whom you're serving. It's from him that you're going to receive the recompense of the inheritance. Do you work like you're doing it for the master every day? Schoolwork, your employment, whatever. You're not working for the boss. Well, you are. But you're really working for the Lord. He expects you to do your work properly. Jesus disapproves of neglect. Here's our attitude. When we've done everything that's commanded of us, here's what our attitude should be. We're unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty to do. Here's a number of things that Jesus disapproves of, and we need to disapprove of them likewise. Disapprove of evil. Unauthorized things. Disapprove of falsehoods and lies. Disapprove of vengeance. God will see that justice is done. Does not mean that you ought not to protect yourself. That's a different topic altogether, and that's not what the Lord's teaching. Disapprove of hypocrisy. Another word for that is play acting. Don't be something that you're not, or don't let people think you're something that you're not. Disapprove of compromise. Stay in the middle with the Lord. Stay right there on his ground in that straight and narrow way. Disapprove of immorality. Keep yourself pure and holy and clean in this world. And let's do our duty. Here then is the lesson for us that comes to us from Philippians chapter 1. There are some things we ought to approve of. And there are some things we need to disapprove of, as we've just pointed out. Here's the first and foremost goal of approval: to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, will you make confession of that simple fact, that you do believe that fact? Turn away from your sin, your religious error. Be willing only to follow what the New Testament teaches, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Then, if you're willing to do that, make that change, be buried with him in baptism. Your sins will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. You'll be added by the Lord to his church, a servant ready to do your duty. You've already done that, perhaps, but you have been negligent. Then, brother or sister, repent before your Father. He will forgive you. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation in some matter that you're wrestling with. Let us know how we can help while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.